All right. So we're going to cover a lot of scripture today, because scripture, that's going to make a lot of noise, and it's not helping you at all. There. Because it's God's word that actually washes us, cleanses us. And shouldn't have any fear of anybody falling asleep, because no one had the sleepy time tea today, which is out every week. And I am just caught off guard. Every time I see it, it's like, how did this get here? And no one's fessed up, but it's there. If you look, there's sleepy time tea over there next week, or not next week, but when we get back, there's a box of sleepy time. Okay, all right. Well, so you're saying it's been there forever, so no one ever partakes of it. Somebody's excuse just got taken away. All right, let's start out in Leviticus 23. And down in verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now the tenth day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement." That day, Atonement, it's actually, if you look at the Hebrew, it simply is a plural representation of another word. So plural means more than one. So it's not talking to just simply Aaron. It's talking to the whole congregation. And that meaning of that second word is to cover, to cleanse, or to cancel. Atone. He says, "It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall deny yourselves." So that word, deny yourselves, means to afflict your soul, to weaken. Now, there's good reason to ask the question, why are we fasting? Because it doesn't necessarily say fast, but, and I'm not going to cover those scriptures today, but you'll see there's a lot of instances where people who are looking to humble themselves through scripture, or by example, in the word, they fast. We are to deny ourselves, and one of the ways we can deny our body is through food. Food is that one of those things that we want it, we need it, we get it pretty much every day, right, without hesitation. But seldom do we really think about just how critical it is for our body. Now, some of us realize that some food is better than others, like donuts and steaks. Steaks are essential. That's what I just said. Uh-oh, the fast is already kicking in for him. But if we deny ourselves food, literally within just a few hours, right? Not just 10 hours, 12 hours, but in just a few hours, couple hours, we're noticing something, right? Sometimes our blood sugar. So working as a goldsmith for a lot of years, I drank regular coffee in the morning. Not a lot of it, maybe 2 cups, meaning like 12 ounces or something like that. But by about 10 a.m., I noticed I had this little shake thing going on when I got under the microscope, and I was trying to hold something real precise. So I got rid of coffee, and that really helped. Another big benefit was when I fasted, I didn't get the caffeine headache anymore, and I hadn't thought about that. If you're used to drinking a lot of caffeine, today's not going to be easy on you. And part of it is you'll feel it in the form of a headache. But then we notice maybe come lunchtime, if we're not eating soon enough, that shake is even more pronounced, maybe if we're trying to do something detailed. Maybe we don't think as quick on our feet. So to deny ourselves of food really places us in a more vulnerable position. And hopefully it's a position that reminds us that, oh, my Father in heaven provides me with food more often than I need it, in more ways than I need it, and in greater variances or various foods than what I need. If we finish up verse 27, he says, "And present the Lord's offering by fire, and you shall do no work that entire day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God." Well, I forgot to mention, back in 27, it said it is a holy convocation. So we are to gather today. It's not, there might be a good excuse, but today's not a day to sit at home and just stay by yourself. We're to be together. Verse 29, "For anyone who does not practice self-denial during that entire day shall be cut off from the people. And anyone who does any work during that entire day, such a one I will destroy from the midst of the people. You shall do no work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your settlements. And it shall be a Sabbath of complete rest, and you shall deny yourselves on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall keep the Sabbath, sundown to sundown." Now let's jump back to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 and verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died." Remember what they did? They come before God with profane fire, in a sense. Maybe their timing was off. The fire certainly was off. But they approached God the wrong way. And God now is dealing with, or has dealt with that. And he's continuing to deal with it here in chapter 16. Verse 2, "And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come just at any time into the sanctuary inside the curtain before the mercy seat that is upon the ark, or he will die. For I appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic and shall have the linen undergarments next to his body. Fasten the linen sash, wear the linen turban. These are the holy vestments, and he shall bathe his body in water, then put them on." This is something we're going to talk more about here as we go on. But notice, before Aaron could approach God, he had to be cleansed, and then he had to put on the proper garments. Verse 5, "He shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and they shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and Aaron shall cast lots on the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the Azazel." So notice the other thing that Aaron had to do. After he's cleansed and then God has on the appropriate garments, now he has to make atonement for himself and his family before he can do anything else. Then he takes these two goats. And the word Azazel, that Hebrew meaning, is a goat of departure or a scapegoat. Let's read on. We'll find out what happens with both of these goats. In verse 9, "And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and his house, and he shall slaughter the bull as a sin offering for himself. He shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of crushed sweet incense, and he shall bring it inside the curtain, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the covenant, or he will die. Again, there's more precise things that he can do as he enters or comes close to God. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. He shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the curtain and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the sanctuary because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all of their sins, and so he shall do for the tent of meeting which remains with them in the midst of their uncleanliness. No one shall be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the sanctuary until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement on its behalf, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on each of the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanliness of the people of Israel. And when he has finished atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. Notice where the sins of the people had contaminated everything. And now it's all being cleansed. Verse 21. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat and sending it away into the wilderness by means of someone designated for the task. The goat shall bear on itself all of their iniquities to a barren region, and the goat shall be set free in the wilderness. We turn over to Psalms 103 and verse 11. So this goat now has had placed on its head all of the sins of the Israelites. Psalms 103 and verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. So here God is sending all the sins of the Israelites out into the wilderness on a goat. Let's go back to Leviticus 16, verse 23. Then Aaron shall enter the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen vestments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his vestments. Then he shall come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, making atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall turn into smoke on the altar. And the one who sets the goat free for Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward may come into the camp. And the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement for the holy place, or in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be consumed in fire. And the one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards may come into the camp. Again, notice all the cleansing that's going on. And this shall be a statute to you forever. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall deny yourselves and shall do no work, neither the citizen nor the alien who resides among you. For on this day, atonement shall be made for you. To cleanse you from all of your sins, you shall be clean before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of complete rest to you. You shall deny yourselves. It is a statute forever. Verse 32. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. Wearing the linen vestments and the holy vestments, he shall make atonement for the sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all of the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the people of Israel once in the year for all of their sins. And Moses did as the Lord had commanded him. Again, notice, remember that God told Moses when and how he could be approached. It's never on our terms. It's always on God's terms. And then along with that, we're told to be cleansed and put on the right garments. Modern Christianity wants to deceive the entire world right now by telling us that all one must do is simply accept Christ. That's not what we just read. God makes it clear we are to be washed, we are to be purified, and our sins atoned for. John 3, in verse 5. And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit." Baptism. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which is prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him." Back in 21, notice how that reads. It says, in baptism, it was prefigured, and it saves us. And it's an appeal to God for good conscience. It's a first step, not a mid-step, not further down the line. It's one of the first things that we do. It's a critical beginning aspect of our walk with God. It cleanses us so that we can be closer to him. And keep in mind as we read through these, that the Day of Atonement was plural. That the high priest, after cleansing himself, atoned for the entire congregation. So let's keep going on with that. Hebrew 9. Hebrew 9 and verse 11. "But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls, with the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies those who have been defiled, so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, because a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant. Where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not enforced as long as the one who made it is alive. Hence, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been told to all the people by Moses in accordance with the law, he took the blood of calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the scroll itself and all of the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it is necessary for the sketches of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves need better sacrifices than these. For Christ, this is verse 24 in Hebrews 9, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. For then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So are we eagerly waiting for his return? But a lot more important than that, are we preparing for his return? Let's go to 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all of your conduct. For it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of ages for your sake. He was destined before the foundation of the world. God loves us so much that he put his plan of salvation into action before you and I were ever thought of. 1 Peter 21. This is the New Revised. 1 Peter 1 and verse 21. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord endures forever. That word is the good news that was announced to you. So we've spent some time now looking at what our high priest, how he has purified us, that once again we have the ability to draw close to God. But there's a larger picture that we need to really realize and rejoice in. We've been called the children of God. But even greater than that title, the body, we are called the bride of Christ. As the bride, we must be pure, cleansed, and spotless. Let's go to Revelation 19 and verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." This is where we're at today, the Day of Atonement. We are to be washed, prepared, spotless for the wedding. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind, yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. We're to be cleansed by the washing of the word. What have we been immersing ourselves in? Is it the word or all the deceptions that are going on out there? I ask you often, have you read the Bible cover to cover? Are you on your second time through cover to cover? Your 20th time through cover to cover? Last week I saw a post from Jenna Campo. Her father-in-law and mother-in-law that was here with us on trumpets. But Jenna was rightfully so bragging about her daughter. What's her name? It just escaped me. Cyan. Cyan has a mental disorder. She is very brilliant. But to converse is very difficult for her. She can talk, but if you're not around her very much, she can be very hard to understand. But that young woman has a heart for God like you wouldn't believe. Her mom was bragging on the fact that Cyan, who also has great difficulty in controlling a lot of her muscles, is writing out the Bible word for word. She loves her father. She wants to know him even more than what she already does. How many in this room, I'm not asking, don't raise your hand. How many in this room has wrote out his word by hand? I know of one person in my life. It was my father. About 2 years after he died, my mom called me into her room, said, "Have you seen these?" And she had two boxes, cardboard boxes, almost full up on the bed. And they're notebooks. She says, "Do you know what these are?" I said, "They look like Dad's study notes." She says, "Yeah, they were his study notes in a sense." So my dad, growing up, every evening after supper, he had a piece of wood that sat across the arms of his chair. He had a Bible, he had a concordance, and he had a notebook. And every night he sat down for a half hour, 45 minutes, and he studied. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what he was studying, what he was doing all that time. But now my mom's asked me, "Have you ever looked at his notebooks before?" "Nope." You need to look at them. So I picked one up on the top, opened it up to the middle. Not what I was expecting to find. I picked up another one, kind of up on the top, opened it up near the middle, found the same thing. Not exactly what I was expecting to find. I dug down in the stack, took one out in the middle of the stack, opened it up, found the exact same thing. My dad had written out God's word, word for word, handwritten, in cursive, the Bible completely more than 2 to 3 times during his life. I haven't done that. I'm getting to know him better and better every day, but I've got a lot further to go. We just read a lot of verses that we need to immerse ourselves in his word. So what'd you spend your week doing? Was it only the fourth day of the week, third day of the week? How much news did you listen to? I don't listen to the news so much, but I'm guilty of this one. How much do-it-yourself videos did you watch? How many messages did you listen to? How many pages of the Bible did you turn? If we're the bride and we're supposed to be preparing for his return, are we? Are we washing ourselves clean? Are we atoning for our sins? Just asking. Revelation 19 now. Revelation 19, verse 8. To her, the church, it has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So are we striving to live righteously? Or are we allowing the world to take us further and further away from righteousness? Verse 9, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. So again, as the bride, are we preparing for the wedding? Are we letting our groom wash us with his word? Or do we have a little bit of the Martha syndrome? Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, he encountered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to then come help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. If we're not immersing ourselves in God's word, we are not being cleansed. If we are not cleansed, we cannot put on those pure linen garments. And we saw that those linen garments are the righteous act of the saints. Let's keep going. Romans 12 and verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are to present ourselves holy and acceptable, not just as we are. Jump down to verse 9, Romans 12, verse 9. This is the marks of a true Christian. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Doesn't say hate the evildoer. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another, and do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, and do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals upon their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sadly, today, society puts all the focus on a wedding and virtually no focus on preparation for marriage. The marriage is just a hoop to go through or a reason for a big party. It's not looked at as something that's lifelong. It's not looked at something you should have to work at. Are we truly preparing for a wedding, a marriage? Or is the groom going to come back and find us in the wrong clothing? Matthew 22 and verse 11. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Do we understand how short of a time we have before our groom arrives? So are you going to take the opportunity this week to start making some changes in your life, which means affecting the lives of many others? Or are you going to wait till next month? Will it be easier to wait until next year? What about 5 years from now? How much time do you have? 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Thus he has given us, through these things, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and may become participants of the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and a goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness. and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours, are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective, unfruitful, and in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. Again, these things are to be increasing among us, not static. Oh, I had enough of that last year. They're to be increasing with us every day. Verse 9, for anyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind and is forgetful of the cleansing of the past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election, for if you do this, you will never stumble. For in this way, enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things, though you know them already and are established in the truth that has come to you. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to refresh your memory, since I know that my death will come soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So this Day of Atonement, we're to remember that we have been cleansed, that we have been betrothed to Christ, and we have a very, very short time before the wedding. And in that time, we're to put on pure garments of righteousness. Let's finish up by reading a section of Jude. Jude 1, starting in verse 17. But you, beloved, must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers indulging in their own ungodly lusts. It is these worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, who are causing divisions. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are wavering. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, and have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Have a very blessed and hopefully the most meaningful, spiritually uplifting feast ever.